Let us be in attitude of prayer. Father God, you have blessed us today, Father God, giving us life, waking us up out of mighty deep sleep, causing us, Father God, to realize that you are God and besides thee, there is none other. We thank you, Father God, for being in our homes this morning to allow us to be able to use our bodies to move around in our homes, to prepare ourselves to come before you this morning. We thank you, Father God, for allowing each home represented virtually as well as presently here, Father God, in your assembly. We ask, Father God, as we go into the further service, that you continue to touch each home that's listening in. Thanking you, Father God, for the blessings of your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to come to the throne of grace for the sacrifice of his blood he shed on the cross for the remission of mankind's sin. Father God, we ask that you be with those that wasn't able to make it here this morning for the physical being that they would like to be in. But we ask that you bless their physical body, Father God, that they might be able to move and get around to be able to be in the service of the brothers and sisters here. We ask, Father God, that you continue to be with those that are at home recovering from surgeries, from bereavements, from whatever case or situation their lives in, Father God. We know that you're just God. Give us all the blessings we stand in need of, collectively as well as individually. We ask in prayers, Father God, for the United States of America and the leaders in it, that they make sound decisions and remember that you are in charge. Father God, we ask that you continue to be with those students that are in school and those that are preparing themselves to go back to school. Be with the administrations and be with all those that will facilitate the education of the school system for the students this year. Continue to be with the parents and the grandparents, Father God, that we might continue to push our kids to higher learning. Father God, we ask that you be with those that do not understand our religious conviction, that things that will be said from the book of Acts this morning, that it will help us understand your presence in our lives. We thank you, Father God, as we go into the first of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer and scripture would come from Acts, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. That's Acts, the chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And it reads, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." May the Lord add a blessing for those that follow and do his holy and divine will.
The Spirit of the Lord, let it rise, rise among us. Let the Spirit of the Lord, let it rise, rise among us. Let the praises of our King, let it rise, rise. Let it rise, say, let it rise, sing, oh, oh, let it rise. Let the Spirit of the Lord, say, let the Spirit of the Lord, let it rise, rise. Come on, let the Spirit, let it rise, rise among us. Let the praises of our King, let it rise, rise among us. Let it rise. Everybody sing, oh, oh, let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord, say, let the songs of the Lord, let it rise, rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord, let it rise, rise among us. Let the joy of our King, let it rise, rise among us. Let it rise. Everybody sing, say, oh, oh, sing, oh, oh. Let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord, say, let the glory of the Lord, let it rise, rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord, let it rise, rise among us. Let the praises of our King, let it rise, rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, see, oh, oh, sing, oh, oh, sing, oh, oh, and let it rise.
Luke chapter 4. Verses 44 through 45. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Amen. Be seated. What a wonderful day it is, and what a wonderful time it is to be found in the house of God. I want to say good morning to you this morning, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a virtual guest or just a visitor, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. We're going to two twin scriptures is what I call them today. We're going to open our Bible shortly to the book of Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. Now they are virtually two scriptures that are married together, Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. And my invitation is for you to join me there as this lesson will, as these verses will serve as the theme for the day's lesson, spoken of by Joel. Spoken of by Joel. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. You know, I want to say that in our day and age, I can truly say that every one of us, we enjoy a good recipe. We do. And some of us tend to endorse the end product while knowingly that we left out a few ingredients. But we endorse the product anyway. And we say, you know what? Even though I know it's not the original, it looks like it, and it tastes just as good. That's what we say. But in the meantime, we've deviated from the real and authentic ingredients, and we still serve it up as a true original. Let me tell you, when I was in the military, every time I would come home, my mom would make me a bread pudding. And we could never find out the exact ingredients that she put in the bread pudding or how she did it, because everything she did, she put the ingredients in her hand and measured it that way. So she couldn't write down how many teaspoons, how many this, but she made it perfect every time, every time. It came a time when other people tried to make that same bread pudding. Couldn't make it. It looked the same. It tastes similarly, but it was not the same bread pudding. I knew it wasn't my mom's bread pudding. And sometimes we do that with God's word. We want all the ingredients, we say. And we take those ingredients and we leave some out, and we still think that we're serving the church up as the true an original word that comes from God. It's just not so. The fact of the matter is that we are a culture that doesn't mind whether we get the real thing or not, because every last one of us can settle for them knockoffs. Let me see what you got the purses on today. See them shoes. We settle for the knockoffs. That's what we do. And we convince ourselves that it's close enough to real for me, so we're going to deal with it. We've also adopted that culture when it comes to God's truth. It seems close enough to me, real to me, so I'm gonna use it. When it comes to the church, it looks like the church, it smells like the church, it's close enough for me. When it comes to the truth about God and how God defines a Christian, everybody that's walking with breath in their lungs is a Christian, because they feel that it's close enough to real for them. So yeah, you could be a Christian, you could be a Christian, all of us could be Christians. We've adopted the culture when it comes to the truth about our salvation and our response to the wonderful blessing of God. And sad enough, we say the same thing when it comes to salvation that comes from God. We say it's close enough to real for me. I want that. I want it. I want to give you this morning some background and some history on one prophecy and one promise from God. And that prophecy and that promise was fulfilled by our God in the presence and the form of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. The prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of the kingdom of God's dear Son, the church, which he purchased with his own blood. This morning, I want to give you some background, because when we teach about salvation, we often leave this out and we never refer back to it, or we never talk about what it means when it comes to the whole ingredient of the salvation that comes from God. We deliver the product and we say, it's real enough for me. I want it. I got to tell you that this promise and this prophecy started off like this. It was a sermon that opened the floodgates to the kingdom of God, a sermon that opened the floodgates to the church. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up with the apostles and he preached a sermon that began something like this in Acts chapter 2 and 15. He says, "We are not drunk, as you think, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Peter then quotes it and explains the prophecy found in the second chapter of the book of Joel, something we never talk about when we teach the gospel. We run to Acts chapter 2, and we tell you everything about Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 2 cannot be the end product without the recipe coming from Joel chapter 2. You've got to add that in to get the full product. This passage is God's word. It's the whole key to what we read in the book of Acts. Joel was speaking about a glorious time for the whole world. And Peter proclaims that now was that time that Joel was talking about. So let's look at what Joel said, because Peter tells us that he was speaking about the time of Christ and the Christian age. Peter says that he was speaking about the church and the kingdom of God. Peter says that Joel was talking about the beginning of the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. Not anything else, not any other church that's out there. Because you'll never find the history of any other church that's out there in the scriptures, and you'll never find Joel talking about it. Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27 starts by describing the reversal that is coming for God's people. He's going to rescue his people. Up to this point, Joel has prophesied that a judgment is coming. And that judgment is going to lead to complete destruction of the nation of Israel. The army coming will be like a locust attack in terms of its severity, intensity, and thoroughness. But Joel has called for the people to turn their hearts back to God, and turn your hearts right now. Because it's the character of God, you understand? It's the character of his graciousness and his mercy that allows for people to turn back to him. Scripture says, who knows? Who knows if God will relent and leave a blessing for his people rather than the disaster? But I want you to see that something that's real staggering to me. I want you to notice that in verse 18, it shows that God is going to act to bring about redemption for his people. Oh, we need to be a redeemed people. Those of us that are Christians are redeemed sinners. We need to be a redeemed people. But I want you to carefully consider that it doesn't say that the people respond in repentance. God wants to redeem his people, but the scripture doesn't say that they respond in repentance. Verse 18 does not say that God saw the repentance and decided to have compassion on his people. Rather, verse 18 tells us that the Lord has a heart for his people. The Lord has become jealous for his land and has had compassion on his people. The Lord says in verse number 19, that he will send his blessings on his people, and those blessings will completely satisfy all who accept it. Verse 20, the Lord says he will drive the enemies who come from every direction. He's going to drive them back. They're going to be pushed into the deserts and into the seas. Verse 22, the Lord says that what was lost will be restored. Trees will bear fruit again, and the vine and the fig tree will give their full fruit all over again. Verses 23 and 24, the Lord says He will pour down his abundant rains on the people so that the land will be fruitful and produced a harvest all over again. Then in verse 25, the Lord says that he will restore what has been lost. He will restore what has been lost. Everything that was destroyed by God's great army will be reversed and restored. And notice, the emphasis is made again in verses 26 and 27. The people will have plenty to eat, and they will be satisfied. The people will praise the Lord, and not only will they praise the Lord, they will know that the Lord is in their midst. But I want us to carefully consider and notice that there's a thread that runs through these promises. There's a thread that runs through the promise of satisfaction and reversal and restoration for God's people. In verse 19, the Lord says that the people will no longer be a reproach among the nations. In verse 26, the Lord says that the people will never again be put to shame. And he says that again in verse 27, my people will never again be put to shame. It's restoration. It's redemption for each and every one of us. And that's what Joel is talking about. The restoration is not only satisfaction and abundant blessings from the Lord, but it's also a picture of God living among his people. Think about that. We're in the presence of God as we meet as an assembly on Sunday mornings for to worship God. And God is present among his people. He's in the midst of his people. And Joel says, never again will God allow outsiders to threaten them or harm them or shame them. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Never again will outsiders threaten them, harm them, or shame them. Never again will anybody be able to touch the kingdom that God is going to establish. Never again will Satan even be able to stand against the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. This is the same thing that Joel said. Now, some of us might immediately say that this promise is a problem, because when we look back at Israel's history, we don't see this. Instead, what we see about Israel is because of their sins over and over and over again, we see Israel subjugated by different and various world kingdoms. We see the Persian Empire, they rule over Israel. We see the Greek Empire ruling over Israel. We see the Roman Empire ruling over Israel. Israel never again had the sovereignty to be able to establish a king. In fact, Israel was put to shame on many occasions. Antiochus IV of Epiphanes, he desecrated the temple. The Romans came and invaded and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God. The problem of God establishing a kingdom for his people, Israel, is so important to consider, because this is the reason why some scholars and the writers say that the kingdom prophecy in Joel has not yet been fulfilled. But you know what the problem with that is? The problem with that answer is Apostle Peter. That's the problem. Or they can say what they want, because Peter stood up and Peter said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He stood up with the 11 and he proclaimed that this indeed was the fulfillment of a prophecy on the day of Pentecost. That's what he said. The restoration of God's people must have been pointing to something just beyond a physical kingdom. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? We're looking for a physical kingdom, Lord. You know you're all powerful. You're the king. You've worked miracles. We've seen you raise the dead, make the lame to walk, made the mute to talk. We know that you are a powerful God. Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? We need that physical kingdom. We need a king. But the promise goes beyond just the physical kingdom. The promises of Joel about God's people enjoying his blessings and having their conditions reversed and being satisfied by God's provision is looked beyond the physical nation and the geographical land of Israel. It's beyond that. Because God has promised that he would live in the middle of his people. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he will dwell among his people. He will live in the midst of his people. And his people will never be put to shame. And it has to point to something else than the physical for Peter to say, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So the big question that would come up in the minds of the people in Joel's time, those who heard his words, this is the question. Well, how is this going to happen? If it's going to happen, when is it going to happen? Joel answers in the next paragraph when Peter uses as his proof in Acts chapter 2. Joel continues by saying in verses 28, 29, that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Look at that. God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. No one is going to be excluded from this pouring out. He says it's going to be your sons and your daughters. A lot of people get this scripture mixed up. They do. They look at it and they say, well, what is he talking about right here? I'm going to tell you what Joel had to say. He says it's your sons and your daughters. It's going to be your old men and your young men. It's going to be your male servants and your female servants. When the Spirit comes, it's going to be for everyone, not just for physical Israel. It's a spiritual event, don't you see? And it's the inclusive nature of the promise. It makes sense with the context of what Joel had to say. Because God was just not promising to have compassion and reverse the fortunes of only a few. Nah. God was promising to have compassion and reverse the fortunes of all of his people, regardless of their age, reverse the fortunes of all the people, regardless of their gender, ethnicity, or even their social standing. I want you to look at something else as well about God pouring out his spirit. The focus is also on the amount. Notice that the spirit will not be sprinkled or dribbled out little by little. You know, sometimes you look out your window and you say, oh, it's raining. It's only a few drizzles that's coming down. And sometimes you look out your window and you can't even see across the street because it's pouring like a sheet from heaven. This is how God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit. He's not going to sprinkle it on his people. He's going to pour it out on his people on the day of Pentecost. God is going to richly bless his people. Not scarcely, richly. He's going to pour out his blessings on us continually. Those of us who are in the church, and we need to be able to see that. God is pouring out his blessings on us. He's not just sprinkling us with his blessings. The blessings are so rich. Joel, he says it twice, that the people of God are going to be satisfied. Think about that for a second. And my question always, how are you doing with that? Are you, as the people of God, are you satisfied with the blessings that God has poured out among us? Not only to you, but to the whole congregation of God's people, to the spiritual Israel, because that's who we are. Pouring out his blessings of salvation and grace and mercy. Pouring out his love constantly to each and every one of us. Joel says, we ought to be satisfied, but there are some that are not satisfied with the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. The vine and the fig tree are going to give their fruit once again. These blessings are going to be so rich that the great enemies of God's people, they're going to be driven back to such an extent that the church will never be put to shame again. Because God himself would live in the middle of us, in our midst. And all of God's people will abundantly enjoy this new life. He said in John 10:10, I came to give you life, and I came to give it to you how? Abundantly. Joel talked about all of this before Peter stood up. Joel said, this is what's going to happen. All God's people will abundantly enjoy this new life, and they're going to enjoy it in this one kingdom. They're going to enjoy it in this one church. When the Spirit is poured out, people are going to understand who God is and his rich blessings. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. It says, on the last day of the feast, it's a great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What Jesus is saying here, he's offering life and restoration to those who will come to him. And after he offers the life and the restoration of those of us who are going to come to him, he talks about the Spirit that everyone who believes in him They're going to receive it. But a lot of people want to believe the way they want to believe. They don't want to believe what Jesus said. That's exactly what Joel was saying as well. In Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 31, Joel said, not only will there be God's blessings poured out on his people, drum roll, judgment is also coming. Judgment is coming with it. It's the same language he used in verse 30 and 31 that were used back in chapter 2, verse number 10. It's what a lot of people don't understand. They read this and they say, let me read over it real quick because I don't understand it. The sun is going to turn to darkness and the moon is going to turn to blood. That's the way that God describes the judgment. Blessing and judgment are going to come at the same time when God pours out his blessings. There's also going to be warnings of judgment. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord. John the Baptist said the same thing. It's nothing new. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, 10 through 12, and now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is John saying? John declared that when Jesus came, it was going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. We're talking about blessings and judgment being combined together. He's going to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. That's when the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes, judgment will also come. But there's hope. Let's look at verse 32. Joel says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There'll be those who's going to escape the judgment of God, and there'll be a remnant from whom the Lord calls. God is going to have a remnant for his people he always had. Those people are the ones who will call on the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. They are the ones who will have the blessings of the Spirit. They are the ones who are going to have this restoration that he speaks about. They're the ones that's going to be satisfied. They're the ones that's going to never be put to shame. They're the ones who will enjoy God's rich, abundant blessings in this one kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. That's what Joel is talking about, that one kingdom, that one church, that one Lord, that one Spirit, that one body. This original ingredient written by God proclaimed to us a spiritual renewal. It proclaims from God a spiritual restoration where the relationship between God and his people will be renewed, will be restored. God is saying that we need to have hope to avoid the wrath of God by calling on the name of the Lord. He's talking about life and blessings and satisfaction, and those things will only be found in him because God is a jealous God. And he's jealous for his people, and he's going to have compassion on them once again. But when Joel was speaking, the question was, how were the people to know when it was going to become available to them? How did people know when this was going to happen? How would the people see the spiritual blessings offered and restored to them? How would they know that the door of reconciliation had been opened and the Lord could come to him in his restored kingdom? How would they know that? Because there was visible evidence of that. Acts chapter 2, we teach it all the time. Here's the visible evidence of that. 15 and 16, Peter stood up with 11. He raised his voice and he said, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. We are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Peter stood up in Acts 2, 15, 16, and he proclaims that the events that they saw of the Spirit falling on the apostles and their ability to speak in different languages, it was a visible proof that God was on the scene. It's on the scene. Peter tells the people that what just happened in this miraculous event was exactly what Joel's prophecy was talking about. Peter says this is exactly what Joel said. But what does Joel talk about in his prophecy? I need you to see this, because a lot of people misconstrue this. Joel only spoke about prophecy, visions, and dreams. That's all he spoke about. He didn't speak about nothing else. He didn't speak about no miracles. So the promise is not, and it never was, when the Spirit comes, that everyone be able to perform miracles. Everybody want to perform miracles today. Everybody think that they can just perform. No. Joel did not say that. He didn't say that. In fact, we don't even see it in Acts chapter 2 at any time in the scriptures. Rather, the event would be observable, it would be tangible to reveal God's will, and that's why the apostles stood up, and that's what they did. And when you go to Acts 2:37, we see the people who have heard the sermon, they ask the question, what shall we do? Why did they ask that question? Because Peter said, this is what Joel said way back when, and you know what they said? Oh yeah, I remember that now. They remembered it so much, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Remember what Joel said? God says, tear your heart, rend your heart, not your clothes. So when they heard the prophet Joel spoken by Peter and the 11 as they stood up, they remembered that God made a promise to us, and this is the promise. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do now? We've been hearing about Joel forever and ever. We've read so much about it, we've forgotten about it. Thank you for reminding us, Peter. We are cut to the heart now. We've crucified the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What shall we do? What are we going to do? So you can't get to salvation without talking about Joel and chapter 2. About the Spirit of the Lord coming, just running to Acts chapter 2 and teaching that to people. We need every ingredient to get to the salvation that comes from God. That's what we need. What shall we do, they ask? Peter has made the point from the prophecy of Joel that when the Spirit comes, judgment also comes. And only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen to me. Joel says only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So they want to know how they're going to do this. Peter gives them an important answer in Acts 2:38, and that answer fits properly with Joel's prophecy. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You have first got to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, people talk about it all the time. You know, Brother Collins, I've been baptized already. But was it for the forgiveness of your sins? Because that's what the prophecy talks about. That's one of the main ingredients to get the salvation. And it's been prophesied before, and it's been fulfilled before. Jesus was also baptized in John chapter 3. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says that John the Baptist came to Jesus and says, listen, I don't want to baptize you. You know what Jesus said to him? He says, John, baptism is proper. Look at it. A lot of people don't want to consider baptism, but that's the same thing that Joel was talking about way back when, that Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They said that there were Jews from every nation under heaven there. But only 3,000 understood the prophecy of Joel. They were cut to the heart, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. How about you? Could you have been among the 3,000? First repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the message of Joel's prophecy, because the day of the Lord, he says, is coming, and it's coming because of our sins. But they refuse to turn back to the Lord, and there are some in this day and age who hear the prophecy and they hear Peter speaking, and they still refuse to turn back to the Lord. Joel said in chapter 2, 13 and 14, tear your heart out. Don't tear your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, and he's full of kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he's going to turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Listen. If the people will turn to the Lord and tear their hearts out, who knows where God might relent and leave a blessing. Peter says the same thing. Turn back to God and have your sins washed away in baptism. These scriptures are closely tied together. They're married. You can't have one without the other. You can't leave out Joel when you're talking about salvation. And too many times in church, that's what we do. We don't run to Acts chapter 2 and we leave it right there. But I'm imploring you today to get the whole history of it. Go back to Joel and see what he said, because Peter thought it was so important. Peter stood up with the 11, and you know what he said? We're not drunk. And I'm going to tell you why we're not drunk, because this is what Joel said way back when. Don't you remember that? You know what it's like? It's like you tell your kids over and over and over again. And as they grow, you continue to tell them over and over again. You know where I'm going? When they get to a point in their life, they stop and they think, they say, you know what? I remember what my mom said. I remember what my dad said. And then they do what you used to say in the 70s, they straighten up and fly right. That's all Peter's saying. Peter's saying, listen, y'all guys need to come on back to God. Because you know full well that everything that was written by Moses and the Psalms and the prophets was about Jesus Christ. This is nothing new that I'm saying. It was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and they remembered. And they remembered, and they were cut to the heart. And they repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Listen, if you turn your back to God and have your sins washed away, if you turn back to God, rather, and have your sins washed away, guess what God promises you? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody's got the Holy Spirit, never been baptized into Christ. Everybody got the Spirit. Let me tell you something. I grew up in the Baptist church. People was walking benches thinking they had the Spirit. But they fell down. The Spirit came right out of them and took them right to the hospital. How much Spirit they had. Amen. I'm talking about. Everybody's got the Spirit poured out from God on them. They don't understand that the Spirit was only poured out twice in the Scripture. At the house of Cornelius and on the day of Pentecost. Because the church came into fruition on that day. In order to become a member of the church, you have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And once you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that Holy Spirit that Joel is talking about will be poured out on you. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't just get it. Everybody got the Spirit. Let me just tell you the different kinds of spirits out there. Vodka is one of them. People always want to know what it is. What was promised by the prophets. That's what it is. But I want you to understand that Peter says that this is the promise that is offered to all people, even to those who are far off and everyone who the Lord is going to call. Let me tell you some of the things that Joel said is going to happen. Let me see if you can identify with these. God promised to restore blessings on all of his people. Joel said that God promised that his people would be satisfied once again. Joel said that God promised that he would be in the middle of his people and they would never be put to shame. Joel said that God promised to pour out his blessings on all his people and restore their relationship with him. That is important. How is your relationship with God today? I can't answer that for you. Only you know. Only you know. Joel said that God promised to drive out sin from our lives and place it in the desert and the seas far away from us. And the promise was not that his people would perform miracles. Everybody wants to do that. Miracles only prove what God had done in the world. God has opened the door of reconciliation so that all of us who call on the name of the Lord could avoid the coming judgment and enjoy these rich blessings in the kingdom of Christ in the church that he purchased with his own blood. That's the history. And God is calling the world to come to him and enjoy the rich promises he's made. He's calling us. We run to Acts chapter 2, and we only use Peter and 11. We need the whole ingredients. Let me just tell you something. Brother Peter had a good pie, didn't he? That pie was a good, and you should sell it at Jazz Fest and all that, right? And you knew if you ate somebody else's pie, that wasn't Brother Pete. Am I right? And you can get all the ingredients you want. You can look at the wrapper and see he had the ingredients. You can try to make it yourself if you want to, but that wasn't Brother Peden's. People do whatever they want with the church. They take the ingredients that they want, they take the things out of the scriptures and wrestle them to the destruction, and they say, you know what? I'm in the church that God built with his own blood. But you're not. Because it's not the same ingredients. You need Joel chapter 2 to mix in there. And you need to start going to get it. You need to understand it. That God said, these men are not drunk. They're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is coming that you might be restored and rescued, that you might be saved from the wrath of God. It can only happen in the church. Outside the church, there is no salvation outside of Christ. And Joel said that from the beginning, and Peter knew it. That's why he said it. A lot of people out there in the world think that you're drunk or crazy because you're teaching about the church. You tell them what Joel said. Well, we're not drunk. You sure not? Let me show you something. Let me show you why I'm not drunk. Because this is what God promised and this is what God gave. We serve a faithful God. And those of us who are in the church ought to appreciate those rich blessings that come down from God because he poured them out on us. He lavished us with his salvation. Listen to those words. He lavished on us the love that comes from God in and as Jesus Christ, his son and our savior. That's what Joel said. I didn't say that. Peter said, Joel said that. Amen. We need to go look at it. Here's what Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, God saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He saved us. Listen to how God saves us. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of what? Whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what Joel said. So that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of what? That's what we all want. Eternal life. Eternal life. We can avoid the coming judgment. God is offering that to us. We can be satisfied only in Christ. He's offering us that satisfaction. We can enjoy the rich provisions and the abundant blessings from God. He's offering us that. We can have our greatest enemies, the sin that besets our lives, we can have it driven into the sea because sin separates us from God. It just takes our relationship and just throws it away. I want you to know that God today is offering reconciliation to each and every one of us. He's offering compassion and mercy. God is offering to be in your life and in your midst right now. You can have a covenant relationship with God. You can have a covenant relationship with God right now. Because the true salvation that he's offering only comes in Christ. He's only offering true salvation in the name of Christ, but you got to turn your heart and be washed in the waters of baptism so you can receive the promise of life and the Spirit of God. You've got to turn. In Acts chapter 4, is what Peter says with the 11. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands here before you whole. Jesus is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And here's what Joel is saying to us as well, just what Jesus is saying. nor is there salvation found in any other. Listen to me. There's no salvation found anywhere else. Because if there was, Peter would have said it on the same day, but he didn't say that. He said, this is what Joel says. Joel says, this is where salvation comes from. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby which we must be saved. Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. You got to decide whether you want that or not. The history is there, and history never goes away. You can always go back and get it. But let's get it right. Let's get the ingredients right so that people can understand God's will and they can become Christians just as we are. Go to Acts chapter 19. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been baptized? That was John's disciples, right? You know what they said? They say, Paul, we never even heard anything about the Holy Spirit. What you talking about? Paul says, let me tell you then. Jesus Christ has died. He's risen from the dead. And if you want to be in Christ now, those of you who have been baptized before, you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins, not a baptism for repentance. They were baptized for baptism of repentance, not baptism for the remission of their sins. When they heard the words of Paul, they were baptized. And the Bible says what? The Holy Spirit was poured out on them, just like Joel said. Amen? It was said a long time ago, and it's still true today. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit of God, you've got to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and then you will receive, Acts chapter 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of us get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we treat it just like a Christmas gift. We play with it for 4 or 5 days, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. Maybe 2 months, depending on what it is, and we forget about him. I'm talking about God living in the midst of us, and we forget about God living in the midst of us. And we walk away from our commitment to God. That's the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Those people had walked away from their commitment to God, and Peter says, let me remind you what Joel said. And he says, oh yeah, I got it. Tell me what I got to do. You heard God's word. You need to believe it. Believe God's word. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. Repent of your sins like Joel said. Confess Christ. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says you can't be a son of God any other way. Those of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But there are a lot of people in the world that have been baptized a different way, not for the remission of their sins. Paul says, you don't have Christ. For we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, he says. For we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, not baptized according to our own righteousness or baptized according to our own faith or faith in what you want to believe. Baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins and you shall receive the gift. And you might not want that. A lot of people writing their own ingredients for salvation. And sadly enough, it looks like it, smells like it, might even taste like it, but you know full well that's not God's recipe for salvation. God's recipe for salvation starts with the Christ. And that's what Joel said. And we can help you understand any further than that today. You can call me on the phone. My name's on the back of those programs. Call me up. Just not after 9. Get a little sleepy by then, you know what I mean? But you can call me up. Or you can call anybody in the congregation. They're willing to help you understand the gospel of Christ. If you really want salvation that comes from God and not the own salvation that you believe you have, if you want to understand the salvation that comes from God, let's start in Joel chapter 2. Let's give it to them. Let's take them through the history of the promises of God. Let's take them through the history of the prophecy of God. And let's show them that we were sinners just like you were. But we obeyed that form of doctrine. We're baptized into Christ. And we can help you with that today. Why don't you come and stand and sing God's invitation song.